This morning, it being the Sunday before Christmas, we're looking at the third of a four-part series on his first advent, and this morning we are going to consider God's present. God's present, and it's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. So if y'all would turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, I will read and prepare us for what the Lord may speak to our hearts. So Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 through 20, where we read, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying," hey, let's all say this together, shall we? Verse 14, 1, 2, 3. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Good angel voices there, guys. "So it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the other shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." So again, this morning, we are reading about God's present. God's present. Now, last Sunday, we began focusing our attention on the first advent of Jesus, and we read many Old Testament scriptures about God's plan. Then last Wednesday night, we were in Isaiah chapter 9, where we read about God's process. This morning, again, we're in Luke 2, we're reading about God's present. And then this Thursday night, Christmas Eve, we'll unpack Hebrews chapter 10, which is all about God's purpose. But again, this morning, we're reading about God's present. When God the Father gave humanity the greatest gift of all, his only begotten Son, Jesus, who willingly became one of us, that he might be the once and for all acceptable sacrifice, so that we, through faith in him, can receive God's present, salvation from our sins, by faith in the God-man, our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Christmas is really a birthday party. In addition to saying Merry Christmas, we could also be saying Happy Jesus' birthday to you, because it is truly his birthday. Now, any good birthday party requires a lot of preparation. There are, of course, the decorations, then the cake and the ice cream, and then you got to invite a bunch of guests, and then, of course, hopefully they will bring the birthday presents. Some parents go all out, and they hire entertainers and creepy clowns and all. They will rent inflatables and then maybe even provide pony rides and petting zoos. And of course, you can't beat a pinata. Actually, can beat a pinata. No, you're welcome. You can't beat a pinata filled with candy, can you, at a birthday party? A lot of prep work by mom and dad goes into a successful birthday party. Okay, a lot of prep work by mom goes into preparing a birthday party. But in Jesus' case, he himself did the work of preparing the world for his own birthday. You see, in the beginning, Jesus was with God as God, who himself created all things. In John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made through him, through Jesus. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Everything that was made through Jesus. Not only through him, but he then made everything for himself. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, all things were created through him and for him. You and I were created for him, to give him glory. You and I operate at our fullest when we are truly seeking to glorify Jesus Christ. That's when we're the most happy, the most full of joy, the most content. When humanity decides to really honor God and to give him glory, it's then that we become everything that the world is looking for but cannot find. Because the world is looking for love in all the wrong places. But when you and I realize that we were created for him, to please them, then we find love that the world will never find. There we will find peace that the world will never find. There we will find joy and life that the world will never find. It's only when we realize that we were created not just by him, but for him, then we come into the fullness that God intended us to experience. So Jesus created all things for himself. You know, in essence, Jesus created his own birthday preparations, including the star that led the wise man to the manger scene and the angelic hosts that announced his arrival. Now, birthdays obviously celebrate a birth, the beginning of our lives. But unlike us, Jesus' actual birthday was not his beginning. See, before time began, Jesus was. Think about that. Before time began, Jesus was. And at the end of time, Jesus will be. Jesus touches eternity in both directions. The prophet Micah said, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel." Notice, "whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." Everlasting, of course, means without limit, without beginning, without end. Isaiah chapter 9 calls Jesus the everlasting Father. Revelation calls Jesus the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the one who is and was and is to come, which makes it really difficult to throw Jesus a birthday party. For example, how many candles do you put on his cake? Jesus is forever young, but he's forever old. So again, Jesus' birth 2,000 years ago was not his beginning. He is without beginning and without end, and from eternity past, Jesus existed as the majestic King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he showed up over and over again throughout the Old Testament to prepare the world for his birthday. And here in Luke chapter 2, we read about God's present to the world, the gift of himself, and how he was gift-wrapped even by his mother Mary. Now in verses 1 through 5, we read, who's really in charge? Who's really in charge? Verse 1, it came to pass into those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. At this particular time, the world's dominating superpower nation was whom? It was Rome. At this time, they were ruled over a guy named Gaius Octavian Thurinus, also known as Caesar Augustus. Now, he was the great nephew of, and also the adopted son of, one Julius Caesar, not the guy who made the orange drinks at the place in the mall that used to exist, Orange Julius. Am I old, or any of you young people know about that? Okay. Not that guy. Now, Octavian, this guy, when he first came to power, he did not like the title of king or emperor, nor even supreme chancellor. Didn't like that. So he took upon himself the name or the title Augustus, which literally means of the gods. There's a guy with a healthy sense of self-worth, is he not? In fact, there are many other ancient manuscripts that herald Caesar Augustus as the divine son of God. So he truly thought highly of himself. But at the time of Luke chapter 2, Mr. God complex was running short of cash. So he ordered that all the people in the Roman Empire must travel to their town of origin to be registered for taxation purposes. Now, verse 2 of Luke 2 says, this census first took place while Quirinius, here's another guy's name, was governing Syria. To make a long story short, this places the birth of Jesus around 4 BC. 4 BC, which means that Christ was born before Christ, BC, 4 BC. In a sense, if the calendar people had gotten it right, then this might really be the year 2024. Instead of dealing with COVID-19, we'd be talking about COVID-23. But I digress. So all went to be registered. Everyone to his own city, and everyone means everyone. No one dared defy Caesar's edict because to do so would be punished by death. Joseph, verse 4, also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And that was a humble city at the time. Because he was of the house and lineage of David. In fact, you know the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem? There's a pastor who entitled a message, O Wicked Town of Bethlehem. O Wretched Town of Bethlehem. O Worthless Town of Bethlehem. Because it was really just a really divey place at this particular time, which really adds to the beauty of the grace of our God. Because he didn't come to be born in the most elaborate city. He came to be born in the poorest nothing of a little town. He humbled himself to the nth degree, including the very town, the city that he was born in at that time. So Joseph, he was of the lineage of David, verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Both Joseph and Mary were descendants of King David. And as you know, King David ruled some 950 years before the time of Jesus. You know, if Israel and her kings had obeyed God, maybe Joseph might have been sitting on the throne over Israel. But because of Israel's disobedience, the rightful king of Israel had to support himself as a poor carpenter living in a very poor town called Nazareth. But it was to this poor unknown couple that the God of the universe chose to be born. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, I mean, Jesus created all things, owned all things, yet for your sakes, and you put your name in there, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, does this mean, of course, that we can name it and claim it and blab it and grab it? Jesus was poor so that we could drive around in expensive. No, no, no. He's talking about how we have the riches of glory in the heavenly places. He's not talking about earthly wealth, which is here one moment and gone the next. He's talking about the true heavenly riches where neither moth nor rust destroy, nor do thieves break in and steal. But Jesus humbled himself so that we could become rich in salvation. And so it was to this poor couple, Joseph and Mary, that the God of this universe chose to be born to. In verse 5, we just read that Mary was Joseph's betrothed wife. We don't have betrothal in our culture, in our customs, but they did, and betrothal meant it was more than just an engagement. At some point early on, their parents had most likely arranged their marriage, but then when they got older, they went through a strict betrothal process. It was so binding, so strict, that if you wanted to break off the marriage, you had to get a divorce. It was like being married, but without living together and engaging in sexual relations. And so they were betrothed. And during this time, Mary wound up pregnant, but not with Joseph's child. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, an angel answered and said to her, to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And Mary, of course, said, "Well, behold, I'm your maidservant. Be to me according to your will." And then she miraculously conceived and became pregnant with our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now she's betrothed. And now she has to tell Joseph. How do you think he handled the news? What do you think he was thinking? What did she say? "Joey, you're not going to believe this. I hardly believe it myself, but what I'm about to tell you is the gospel truth." Pun intended, gospel, because it's Jesus. The good news, the gospel truth. At this point, Joseph, because they were betrothed and she's pregnant with obviously somebody else's baby, he could have had her stoned to death. At the very least, he could have divorced her and then sent her away, which is what he intended to do until Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. "But while he thought about these things," man, my betrothed, I had so many plans, and now they're gone. All my plans are shot. She's pregnant with another man's child. She's telling me that it's a miraculous conception. I can't believe that. "And so while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means God is salvation, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Well, at this point, Joseph's convinced. But most people were not. And throughout Jesus' life, there was always this suspicion of illegitimate birth. In fact, at one point, the religious rulers came to him and said, "We were not born of fornication." They're basically calling Jesus the B word there. They're cussing him out, accusing him of being illegitimately born. But the God of the universe chose to be born to this poor girl. Mary was somewhat the ages between maybe 14 to 18, somewhere in there, a young teen girl. She's betrothed to this poor laborer, carpenter, both from a poor town and always under the suspicion of immorality. Why? Why was it to these people in this situation, in this environment, did God choose to be born to? Because Jesus became the lowest of the low so that all would feel free to come to him. There's nothing about his birth, his parentage, his residence that would say, "Oh, you know what, this is a little too fancy for you." No, no, no. He invites all to come to them just as we are. He doesn't say, "Clean yourself up, learn the secret code to the gate keypad there that keeps others out." He just says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So here's Mary. Now she's 9 months pregnant. Forced by Caesar's law to make the several day, almost 100-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. No one in their right mind would have made that long, hard journey while pregnant. And if you ladies, all you ladies agree with that, right? No way would you do that. Especially if you had to maybe ride a donkey or a horse or a camel or maybe even walk. How did Mary arrive? I know all the manger scenes, all the Christmas depictions show her riding on a donkey. There's no reference in the Bible about how she got there. We don't know. We do know that she did not roll up in one of these. That is for sure. But even so, Joseph and Mary made the journey. They did not dare defy Caesar's edict. So off to Bethlehem they went. Now, from man's perspective, Caesar is the most powerful man on the planet. He can even force 9-month pregnant women to make a long, arduous journey. But from God's perspective, Caesar's merely a puppet. See, 700 years earlier, the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophet Micah and said, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you were little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." Joseph and Mary are in Nazareth, 100 miles away. What does God do? He merely pulled the strings that made the self-proclaimed God-man order a census so that the real God-man would be born in Bethlehem and thus fulfill Bible prophecy. And what method did God use? Taxation. This was the first and last time God was truly involved in government raising taxes. I'm just going to put that out there. You're welcome. In verses 6 through 14, we read, "He's finally here. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered." And notice, she brought forth no doctor, no midwife, no nurse, no hospital, no epidural. Ladies, no painkillers at all. Can you imagine? And she brought forth. Was Joseph a big help? Probably as much of a help as husbands are today. "Okay, honey, breathe." Like I'm going to forget breathing, you know. "It's okay, honey." "What do you mean it's okay?" And so she brought forth. And then it says, verse 7, her firstborn son. Huh, not Joseph's. Because Jesus is the Son of God. And then it says, and wrapped him up in swaddling cloth. She gift wrapped him. At this point, Jesus looked very much like a mummy, thus foreshadowing his mission to die for our sins. And then she laid him in a manger. That was an unsanitary, dirty feeding trough. It was meant to, like a food bowl for cattle. Why? Verse 7 goes on to say, because there was no room for them in the inn. See, it was a little podunk town, but because of the taxation thing, the crowd swelled to beyond capacity. And so they were looking for a place to stay, and sadly, at this point, there's no place for them to stay, no room in the inn. Just like today, there seems to be no room in society, in our culture for Jesus. No room for him. You barely find him mentioned at all, if at all. Now, the real issue should not be, should nativity scenes be put up at City Hall or at the shopping mall? Why doesn't City Hall put up nativity scenes? Why doesn't the shopping mall put up nativity scenes? That's not really the issue at all. The real issue is, have we made room for Jesus in our hearts? Are we keeping Christ the true center of Christmas? That's the real issue. Now, there were, verse 8, in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. So you have these shepherds. Now, way back before this, during the days of Abraham, Isaac, and even Jacob, shepherds were highly thought of. But by the time that Jacob and his family came to Egypt, the status of shepherds had fallen. See, the Egyptians viewed shepherds as an abomination. We read that in the book of Exodus. Many Old Testament prophets spoke against Israel's leaders, calling them wicked and worthless shepherds. Prophets were saying, you political leaders, you're like worthless, wicked shepherds. When Jesus was born, shepherds were considered pathological liars, and their testimonies were not accepted in court. There is an ancient writing called the Mishnah. It's Judaism's written record of the oral law. It also refers to shepherds in belittling terms. One passage describes them as incompetent, and another passage in the Mishnah says that no one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who has fallen into a pit. They're such worthless people, just let them die. So why did God choose to send his first baby announcements to these shepherds? Because again, God was making himself available to the lowest of the low so that all, including you and me, would feel free to come to him. So these shepherds are watching their flocks by night, and behold, verse 9, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid, and rightly so. Because whenever angels showed up in the Old Testament, it was usually to execute the wrath of God upon the wicked. But the angel said to them, "Oh, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Notice the descriptions, the titles given to Jesus: Savior, Christ, Lord. He wants to be all this to you and me. Savior, to save us from the penalty of sins. Christ, Messiah, to set us free from the power of sin. And Lord, Master, to lead us away from the very presence of sin. And he's coming back again to do that completely, is he not? And this will be a sign to you. So, hey, shepherds, a Savior, Christ the Lord, has been born. Now I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to show you what to look for, tell you what to look for. You will find a babe, okay, wrapped in swaddling cloths, really? Lying in a manger. Kind of sign is this? An animal feeding trough? Certainly not a sign that the Son of God deserved. But again, here we see the accessibility of our Lord Jesus Christ. He did not come as a powerful warrior. He came as a helpless baby. He wasn't born in a palace, but he was born in a stable, most likely even a cave. He wasn't born to wealthy parents, but to a poor family. And at first, the angels did not speak to royalty, but to shepherds. Jesus humbled himself so that all would feel free to approach him. So now the angel of the Lord told the shepherds the good news, and then all heaven cut loose. Notice in verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, and gang, by the way, ever since the angels were created and the plan of salvation was laid out, they had all been waiting for this very moment. This was their moment to show up and to shine and to praise God. And so here they are, finally, waiting for this moment. And they burst onto the scene. And they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You know what? That bears repeating by us all. So let's do it again, shall we? Ready? 1, 2, 3. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You know, Jesus came to bring peace. But there can only be peace on earth when all the earth makes peace with God, and only on his terms. And that's going to happen when Jesus returns with us, his church, the bride of Christ, at the end of the 7-year tribulation to establish his kingdom over the earth. But until that time, people can still experience his peace, but only one person at a time. When someone asks Jesus to be their Savior and Lord. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you all know we were born enemies of God, children of the devil, at war with God, and dead in our sins and our trespasses? Regardless of how you look at your or your child's first birth or anybody else's first birth, it was all bad. All the descriptions about our first birth were no good. And if we weren't so cute and little and cuddly, then our parents would have killed us early on, being the selfish beasts that we were. But Jesus said, you must be born again. And when we are, then we who were at enmity with God now have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Question, do you have peace with God today? If there's any doubt in your heart, doubt in your mind, after the closing song, please come forward. We'd love to talk with you and pray with you about how you can make sure that you have peace with God today so that you can enjoy eternal life tomorrow. Now, in verses 15 through 20, we read, come to Jesus quickly. Come to Jesus quickly. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste. That means they got to hurry up in their get along. They came quick and fast. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, and I have no idea what happened when they came there and saw the baby. How long did they stay? What was said? You know, part of the glory of heaven is our Lord will fill in the blanks for us. Things that we don't know. I'm sure that maybe, you know, we might ask our Lord Jesus, hey, when the shepherds first came, what was said? How'd they respond? You know, tell us a story. We want to hear all about it. Well, after some time, we don't know how long, finally, they then went out and made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. The first preachers of the first coming of Jesus Christ were these shepherds. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. I see here how the shepherds experienced Jesus. They didn't just hear about him. They experienced him for themselves, and then they couldn't wait to go and tell others, which is exactly what our Lord wants for us today, to experience Jesus and then go forth quickly to make him widely known. Experience the Lord Jesus today in prayer, in his word, and in his forgiveness. Just let him forgive you. Experience that peace that only he offers. And then go forth and tell somebody about it. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And you know what? You and I, we can rejoice also. For unto us was born in Bethlehem, the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This passage here in Luke is just one of many examples of how Jesus humbled himself to make himself available to all. Jesus healed multitudes of sick people with his touch, making the unclean clean. Jesus healed many lepers, even touching them. Those who were left for dead, Jesus gave them new life. Jesus purposefully ministered to the so-called scum of the earth, including a multiple married immoral Samaritan woman at a well. Also, another woman caught in the very act of adultery. And also the multi-demon-possessed man of the Gadarenes. Jesus went way out of his way to minister to the hurting and to the lowly and to the lonely. Jesus even ministered greatly to children, and children are not the best tithers. Not exactly a ministry model that churches necessarily want to follow today. Jesus humbled himself to make himself available to all. He chose to be born to a couple of nobodies. He chose to reveal his arrival to some nobody shepherds. He chose to pay for the sins of the world by dying on the cross and then 3 days later rising from the dead so that he could save sinners like you and me. May we, like the shepherds, come to Jesus today quickly. Not get around to it when we can. Come to him quickly and worship him. And then go forth. Even from this place this morning, go forth today and proclaim to this generation that the promised Messiah has come. And oh, by the way, he's coming again. And Father, with that, we do thank you for this wonderful time of year when we remember your first advent, when we read the scriptures about your first coming and how you made yourself of no reputation. You came in the likeness of men, and you further humbled yourself to death, the death of the cross. Therefore, the Father has highly exalted you above all names, given you the name which is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, on earth, under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, we also join with the angels and say glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Lord, your will toward men is good. You've come to save us from our sins, from all the turmoil, all the trouble that this world is currently embroiled in. Lord, you've come to save us from all that, delivering us from all this. Even as we live on this earth, you have come to set us free from all of these things that seem to be binding so many people. The fear, the angst, the anxiety, the wringing of the hands over the political situation, the fear of death at this little virus, or the social unrest. All of these things and more so that have captured this world, put it into great bondage. Lord, we are free. We are free because Jesus has made us free. Lord, as one of your servants, Martin Luther King Jr. said, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Lord, he was looking toward an event yet future, yet really, it's already happened. We are free. Free from the penalty of sin. We're not going to hell. Free from the power of sin, it no longer has dominion over us. We can say no to it and mean it. And one day, Lord, you are going to deliver us from even the presence of sin. And in your presence, no sin, no stain, no wrongful thought. Oh, Lord, I can't wait. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Until then, help us to get the word out. World of people out there that don't know you that are going to hell, including some of our friends and family members, co-workers. And Lord, you strategically put us in their lives so that we could tell them. Lord, help us to encounter you, to experience you, so much so that to hold back would be unthinkable. Of course we got to tell others about you. Lord, may we go forth and do so. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Shall we stand for a close?